Welcome to BibleBap.org and the Sermon Archive Ministry of Bible Baptist Church of Monroe, Georgia. For over 45 years, the Bible has been faithfully preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church each week. 1 Corinthians 1:21 reminds us that it is by the preaching of the Word of God that men and women are saved. We trust you will be blessed and encouraged by the preaching ministry of our senior pastor, Greg Butler, the church staff, and guests who fill the pulpit at Bible Baptist Church. Let's open our Bibles now as God's Word is opened and preached to us.
Take your Bible, open with me quickly, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter number 20 and verse number 13. Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 13. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 13. If you found your place in your Bible, please follow along. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask you to speak to our hearts today so that your will might be done in our lives, so that we might present our bodies living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto you. I ask you for the unction of the Holy Spirit for these moments now to open your word, to proclaim your word in Jesus' name. Amen. In this first month of 2024, from the pulpit of the church, we have announced, we promoted a theme, a watchword for the purpose of lending direction to us this year, for focusing, for the purpose of clarity, for motivating our desire and our efforts to follow the Lord. Our word this year is committed. We began on the first Sunday of the year announcing our intention, the book of Psalm chapter 37, verse number 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. And on this 28th day of January, we come to declare, to define one of the foundation principles or fundamental causes that we as a church are committed to this year. We are committed to the sacredness of human life. And as we do so, I cannot help but remember our good friend Terry Queen. 2 years ago, Brother Terry was with us. It was the last Sanctity of Life Day that Brother Terry was with us before he went home to heaven. And we had a plaque engraved and we presented it to Terry that day to let him know just how much we have appreciated his leadership in our county through the years, his standing for the pro-life cause, in whether it be in person or by letter or in organizing efforts to make the pro-life movement known in Walton County, whatever he did, and we recognized him for that. And so this morning as we gather, I am very much aware that Brother Terry is a part of the great cloud of witnesses spoken of in Hebrews 12:1, and he is looking on today. But I think of our great friend Terry Queen and what he meant to the pro-life movement in Walton County. When we, as a people or a society or a nation, devalue human life, then our society, our nation is nigh to destruction. I took notice yesterday, I watched a little of one of the documentaries that was on, perhaps you took notice, that yesterday was International Holocaust Remembrance Day. And they interviewed a few of the people that had survived the Holocaust and let them tell their stories. They let them go back to where that some of the events of the Holocaust took place. And we were reminded that during the Holocaust from 1939 to 1945, 6 million Jewish people were brutally murdered by the Nazis. They did that because life in their eyes is cheap. We were reminded in our own nation this past week that the crime of murder makes life cheap. Perhaps you followed the story on the news where a woman in California had murdered her boyfriend. She stabbed him 108 times. And yet, when she came before the judge, he downgraded the crime from murder to manslaughter, and she was sentenced to a mere 2 years probation and 100 hours of community service. And in the United States of America, we're reminded that in the eyes of some, life is cheap. We get the message that life is cheap from groups like the World Health Organization, the United Nations, the Organization of American States, the World Economic Forum. All of these groups favor the abortion of babies in the mother's womb. In fact, the World Health Organization director, General Tedros, I was reading this past week, has now expressed the desire that member nations of that group censor the voices of those like us who cry aloud and spare not in exposing and opposing their agenda. To groups like that, life is cheap. But I want to remind you this morning, according to the text we just read in the scripture, life is not cheap with our Creator. Life is not cheap with Almighty God. And I want to quickly bring just a few things to your attention this morning. Take your Bible, go with me just a moment, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter number 1, verse number 26. Genesis chapter 1. And verse number 26, we know life is not cheap, and we take the stand this morning. We are committed as a church to the sanctity of human life because life is a biblical precept. In the book of Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26, the scripture says, "And God said, let us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, make man in our image after our likeness." God is triune in his being. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God created man in his image and his likeness. Every one of us is a body, soul, and spirit. We are triune in our being, just like God is triune in his being. God said, "I'll create man in our image after our likeness." Watch this. "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he him. By the way, that's for another day. Verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." We have a biblical precept that says that human life is sacred. It is sacred first because of the source of human life. What's the source of human life? God is the source of human life. It tells us here that God formed man's body. By the way, if you go to chapter 2, and we won't take time to do that this morning, but Genesis 2, 7, God goes back, as the Hebrews often did. They'll give you the main points of the story, and then chapter 2, they go back and they fill in more details. But it tells us that God formed man's body from the dust of the ground, but his life came from the very breath of God. And man became a living soul, a living person, distinguished from the animals by being created in the image of God. God did not do that for the fish and the birds and the dogs and the cats. God made a distinction in how he created man. But God is the source of human life. By the way, God is also the source of spiritual life. Jesus said in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He said in John chapter 10 in verse number 28, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand." He is the source of physical life. He is the source of spiritual life. But we take the position on this pro-life Sunday that we believe, we understand that the Bible is a pro-life book. We have a precept from the Bible that life, human life, is sacred. We see that because of the source of life. We see that also because of the seriousness of life. Every human life is unique. Once a human life has been taken away, it's done. And it cannot be undone. We were in Exodus chapter number 20 a moment ago. When you look at the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter number 20, we're reminded that there are some of the commandments that we can violate, and yet we can make restitution later. Correction can be made. For instance, If you steal something from someone, most of the time you can restore it. You can make restitution by replacing what you stole. But you can't do that with a human life. Once the human life is taken, that's it. If you take a human life, it's impossible to go back and give that life again, to restore that life. And there's no greater evidence of the depths to which America has fallen spiritually and morally than the battle that's being waged today in the field of the sanctity of human life. To so many people in our nation, human life means very little. They are in the same vein as Napoleon Bonaparte, the one-time leader of France. Napoleon, it is told, was one time planning a great battle. And one of his generals objected and said to Napoleon, "Sir, if we do that, it will cost us 100,000 lives." And Napoleon responded saying, "100,000 lives, what are 100,000 lives to me?" And similarly today, many people look at human life as being expendable. But we find that the sacredness of human life is a biblical precept. Real quickly, if you're making notes, jot this down. It is not only a biblical precept, but it gives us a biblical prohibition. Go with me back where we started there just a moment. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 13. Notice here that God gives us an absolute moral standard. It says, "Thou shalt not kill." If we were to go to the New Testament where Jesus was preaching on this, in Matthew chapter 19, verse number 18, Jesus expressed it a little bit differently. In the translation of the Hebrew, "Thou shalt not kill," in the Greek New Testament, the Lord Jesus spoke and he said this, "Thou shalt do no murder." That's the way Jesus spoke it. Now, what does the text not refer to? When it says, "Thou shalt not kill," it does not speak of the death penalty. God established the sanctity, the sacredness of human life, and God holds individuals accountable who take a human life so that there must be a penalty paid. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 8 through 12, the scripture says, God held Cain, the first murderer, accountable for his crime. But go with me, please, back to Genesis chapter number 9. By the way, we plan to come back there tonight with Noah's Nuggets. But Genesis chapter number 9, Noah, his wife, three sons, three daughters-in-law, coming off the ark there. Genesis chapter number 9, verse number 5. And God said this, as they're about to repopulate the earth, they're reestablishing mankind on the earth. Genesis 9, 5, "And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." And so when it says, "Thou shalt not kill," this does not refer to the death penalty. It also does not refer to a declaration of justified war. The Bible plainly teaches there are circumstances when war is warranted. And I'll give you, for instance, we don't have time to go there, but in 1 Samuel chapter number 15, verses 1 through 3, the king of Israel, Samuel, was told to go to war with Agag and the Amalekites, and he said, "Destroy them all because they're the enemies of my people." So when it says, "Thou shalt not kill," it's not talking about a declaration of justified war. War that is fought for the purpose of stopping aggression. War that is fought for the purpose of securing justice for all. War must be waged as a last resort when all other efforts have been exhausted, and it must be declared by a legitimate authority. But God said there is a time for people to go to war. It does not refer to the accidental taking of a human life. If we had time, we'd go to Numbers chapter number 35, beginning in verse 15, going through verse number 25, and there God established what were called cities of refuge. Cities of refuge were established in Israel. They were places of protection for those who accidentally, those without premeditation, those without acts of neglect, had occasioned the death of another individual. And God provided those cities of refuge, places of escape. So what does the text refer to when it says, thou shalt not kill? Well, of course, it refers to homicide. It speaks of the willful taking of one human life by another. And every year in our nation, thousands of individuals are victims of homicide. It reminds us of the spiritual dearth in our nation. But the scripture is speaking here against homicide, thou shalt not kill. It also is speaking about suicide, the taking of one's own life. There are tens of thousands of suicides in America every year. We find that suicide is a plague among American youth. Suicide is a plague among America's veterans of the military. But the Bible reminds us that there are no circumstances so severe that the God of heaven cannot help you through them. That the God of heaven cannot bring you to a deep appreciation and experience of His grace. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. And so thou shalt not kill. That applies not only to homicide, it applies to suicide. But it also applies to abortion. Between 1973 and today, the United States of America has authorized the murders legally of over 60 million babies and what ought to be the safest environment they'll ever know in this world. That's in their mother's womb. It is the Holocaust of America. The pro-abortion crowd tells us that that thing that's in the woman's womb is only a fetus. But I want to remind you this morning that the pro-abortion crowd is playing a shell game there, because the Latin word fetus translated means baby. The first international conference on abortion met in 1967 in Washington, D.C. There are 66 major authorities from medicine, ethics, law, and social sciences met together with only one dissenting vote. Here's the statement they made. The majority of our group could find no point in the time between the union of the sperm and the egg and the birth of the infant, at which point we could say that the fetus was not a human life. The changes occurring between implantation, a 6 weeks embryo, a 6 month fetus, a 1 week old child, or mature adult are merely stages of development and maturation. That was the statement of the scientific community. But what happened? America has moved away from God's absolute moral standard. God's absolute moral standard has not changed. Exodus chapter number 20, verse number 13, the scripture said, thou shalt not kill. There's tons of scriptural evidence here for this thing, life begins at conception. I mentioned this to you, and I've shared this through the years. If you've never made notes in your Bible, I hope that you'll do this. Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 12, the scripture says of the Lord Jesus, it said, and the babe lying in a manger, there in Bethlehem. It is the Greek word brephos, the babe lying in a manger. But the Bible uses that same Greek word also in Luke's gospel, chapter 1, verse 41, again in verse number 44, and it speaks of John the Baptist leaping in the womb of his mother before his birth. Do you see the word brephos is used of Jesus? He's outside the womb. It's used of John the Baptist. He's still in the womb, but God says it's equal. God says it is a living human being, regardless of whether it is inside the mother's womb or outside the mother's womb. It is the word brephos there. God warns us not to ignore the cries of the helpless, Proverbs 24, verses 11 and 12. But that is what happens in the modern-day abortion movement, the cries of the helpless. are ignored. Many of you have heard this, but I'll share it for the sake of those who may not. But if Bob and Pam had not believed in God's absolute moral standard, a lot of football fans, including Georgia Bulldogs, might have had a different take on the NCAA seasons 2006, 2007, 2008. Bob and his wife, Pam, had been taking Pam's wife had been taking a series of aggressive antibiotics to combat amoebic dysentery when she discovered that she was pregnant. Pam immediately stopped the medicine, but her doctors advised her to have an abortion because of the irreversible damage the drugs had presumably caused. She was told that after all, there was just a mass of fetal tissue in her womb, but Bob and Pam were Christians, and they stuck by God's word. 6 months later, Pam was hospitalized again for excruciating pain. Doctors told her the placenta had detached from the uterine wall. Again, she was counseled to have an abortion as doctors warned of the dangers to her own health and predicted her pregnancy would end with a stillbirth. But again, Bob and Pam continued to believe God's word. 2 months later, on August the 14th, 1987, their son was born. Bob and Pam named him Timothy. Timothy today is 6'3". He weighs 235 pounds. He goes by the nickname Superman by some fans. And when he became the 73rd Heisman Trophy winner in December of 2007, his opening statement was, "I'd just like to first start off by thanking my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave me the ability to play football and gave me a great family." Timothy, whom doctors wanted twice to abort, is better known as Tim Tebow of the Florida Gators, the Denver Broncos, the New York Jets, etc. There. I'll move quickly. Please be sure to get this in your notes. We are committed to the pro-life position also because of the biblical penalty against taking a human life. Revelation 21, verse number 8, "But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." We are a pro-life church also because of the biblical provision. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from ALLSIN. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. And there is not a sin that is so dark that God is unwilling to forgive when men and women call upon Him. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. If I were to ask you this morning, what is the connection between Moses and David and Paul? You say, "Boy, they were great servants of the Lord." You look at Moses. Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The Jews call it the Pentateuch. You look at the book of Psalms, 150 Psalms, David penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit most of the Psalms. You take Paul. If you look at the 27 books of the New Testament, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned at least 13 of the 27 books if he did not pen Hebrews. But have you ever thought what they've all got in common? Every one of them killed another individual. You say, "Brother Greg, what's the point?" The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. One last thing. We are a pro-life church. We believe in the sanctity of human life. We promote the sanctity of human life because of the biblical plea. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3, verses 17 through 21, the Bible likes it to becoming a watchman. God says, I place my servants to be watchmen on the society about them. Matthew, chapter 5, verse number 13, likens it to believers being salt on the earth. Matthew 5, 14 through 16 likens it to believers being light that enables others around to see the pitfalls and dangers. You see, how do we perform that duty? Number one, as Christians, we need to be informed about biblical issues. And we begin with the informing of ourselves. We begin in our homes. We need to teach our children about the sanctity of human life. We need to begin in Christian homes teaching our sons and our daughters about the value of just one human life. And then we teach it in our Bible fellowship. We teach it in our classes, our Bible studies, in our youth ministries. We teach it everywhere that we open God's Word. We teach about the sanctity of human life. We need to be informed. Number two, we need to be compassionate. That is to reach out to those who have fallen into Satan's traps, and we need to support ministries that help those people get out of the traps. That's what this ministry is for that we're talking about this morning, this resource center here. We support it because they're helping the entrapped to come out of the trap. Thirdly, we need to be active. We need to call, write, speak to public officials, always with respect, but always with conviction there. We need to vote for political candidates who are pro-life. We need to not vote for candidates who are not pro-life. That needs to be a deciding issue. We need also to give to ministries such as the resource center there. We need to participate. We need to be an active part here supporting these ministries. It is not enough to say, well, God bless you in what you do. Folks, it takes money to do what they do. This traveling, like an RV that goes around and it provides the ultrasound. It's a place for counseling. It's a place of ministry there. All of this costs money. And we need to be active in the support of ministries like this. It's part of being a watchman. It's part of being salt in the earth. It's part of being a light to the world. And we are unapologetically a pro-life church. I'll close with this morning, and I cut this out after I read it. I was so impressed. It is a true story. A couple married during the Great Depression. The man was middle-aged. The woman was in her mid-20s. Before they had been married a year, in fact, exactly 10 months after their wedding day, God gave them their first child, a boy. It was difficult, but in spite of their financial restraints, they handled it fairly well. Before they had been married two years, along came a second child, an infant girl. Lo and behold, in January, long before their fourth anniversary, the following October, the mother conceived a third child. Even though they were using a contraceptive, the other two children were still in diapers. It was a tremendously difficult time for this couple financially. The mother's health was not good. Her energy level, understandably, was at an all-time low. Furthermore, she was not that great with young children. She was depressed. Their financial burden was enormous, perhaps so enormous that they could be tempted to seek the help of someone who would perform an abortion. The time was early 1934, an era when abortions were illegal. However, the woman and her husband were convinced that they should accept whatever God's sovereignty had planned for them. Sacrificially, they chose to have that baby, a boy who was born in October of that year. I'm so grateful that they did because I was that baby. My mother and father's last child. Our family came to know a joy in family life the five of us would otherwise never have known. Little did anyone realize back then what God's plan was for me. Today, all three my parents' children are engaged in vocational Christian service, and I am more grateful than I can describe that my mother and father, both now deceased, agreed. They said, "We'll have you because we believe God is greater than our plans and our rights. We believe God's plan, though mysterious, is far more magnificent and important than a few inconveniences." Because they thought these thoughts many years ago, I'm able to write these things today. And it was signed Dr. Charles Chuck Swindoll. God has a plan. Let's be pro-life. Let's be firm in our conviction. The Bible is a life book. Christians are to be life people.